That was he was concerned about a lot of things that were happening. They were saying, and you're going to see that next week, out of a lot of bad things. They had a bad life. There was a wickedness that took place. And a number of them have gotten saved, and he had been pastoring that church for 18 months. And the people were starting to slide back into their old way of thinking. And that's what this letter is all about. So it's a pretty rough letter. And he deals with some things. Now, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, he tells them that they're following man's wisdom, God's wisdom. But he calls them saved because he knows they're beloved. He knows they're born again. But there some things are going on that shouldn't be going on. And again, think, I'm preaching. I'm just telling you what Paul said. And Paul's just telling us what the Holy Spirit told him to say. So if you're going to get mad at anybody, get mad at God. Because I'm just going to tell you what Paul says. But thank God, and I want to tell you this. I'm not preaching 1 Corinthians because of all the problems that Faith Baptist Church is having. But I'm teaching this passage that the Lord laid upon my heart so we understand if we do have problems, because I think this world is going in a different direction with sin. It was mentioned by Pastor Josh and by Brother Van Hall as he prayed. There's going to be some decisions that need to be made. And I thank God we don't have to. But you may not agree with everything Paul had to say about church discipline. But I'm telling you what, because it was written by the Holy Spirit, it's God's word. And we need to be willing to open our minds to it. And I hope we never have to practice church discipline at Faith Baptist Church. But if it does come up and we need to do it, we need to do it biblically and right and follow God's word in it. And I preface that in chapter 6, you're going to hear something today about suing, lawsuits. And again, I'm not preaching this because we have a problem with this. And many things I say today, you may not agree with because you've been raised in a world that's this all around you. This is going to be unique to you if you don't study the Bible, if you don't have an understanding of the Bible. What I'm going to tell you today from the Apostle Paul will be unique to you. But all I ask that you be open-minded. Let the Spirit of God work in your heart and life. So in chapter 6, let me just read the first verse. It says, dare any of you having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. That's the problem with Paul's having. And we're gonna look at this. But by way of introduction, we live in a lawsuit crazy society today. We really do, folks. You know, matters have gotten so far out of hand, especially in the area of health costs and health care, that prices have gone through the roof mainly because of frivolous lawsuits. And you know, I hear that all the time. 1-800-CALL-SAM. But he lists 5.2 million, 6.8 million, 3. Those are mind-boggling numbers to me that you could get that for suing something or somebody. But that's the way our world's become. Civil lawsuits cost the American economy, this is 10 years ago, $200 billion a year. Of course, with what the government's spending today, that doesn't sound like that much. I used to think $200 billion, but it's just unique. But $200 billion, that means each taxpayer 10 years ago would pay a lawsuit tax of about $700 to $800 per year. And yes, you do pay for those lawsuits, folks. And so let me give you an example. This happened 30 years ago, and I remember it. It happened, and it involves McDonald's. That used to be the restaurant of my choice to take kids to. Now it's not McDonald's anymore. It's Taco Bell, okay? But it used to be McDonald's, and I heard this. Listen to this, and maybe you've never heard this. But a 79-year-old Albuquerque woman bought a coffee from McDonald's drive-thru. And I've been told by Pastor Berlin, who's the expert in coffee, that McDonald's has good coffee. I've never tried it. Probably never will try it, but it's good coffee. So I get where she's going. So her grandson was driving the car. He pulled the car over and parked it so she could add cream and sugar to the drink. She put the cup between her knees, sitting in the seat, and pulled the lid toward her. And inevitably, she hit the cup of coffee and spilled the cup of coffee in her lap. So instead of responding like most people would say, ouch, or Oh, look what I've done. What a mess I made. She sued McDonald's for negligence because she claimed the coffee was too hot to be safe. And to top it all off, the jury found McDonald's was 80% responsible for the incident, and they awarded the woman $160,000. But it doesn't end there. That was just in compensation damages. But it gets worse. They also awarded the woman $2.7 million in punitive damages. The decision was appealed, and the two parties ultimately ended up settling out of court for a sum of $600,000. So she made $760,000 because she spilled her coffee in her life. And you wonder why a Big Mac costs $6. It's cases like this that honestly drive people to file frivolous lawsuits to see if they can get rich quick, gain easy money. I remember I was, the week before I was to get married to my wife, I drove a motorcycle and I was in Detroit. I was teaching in a Christian school and I drove home after meetings one night. And it was a rainy, you know, it was a night, but it wasn't raining in the morning, but it rained, but I had to get my motorcycle home. That's the only transportation I had. I went home and coming down the road, and of course I wasn't traveling at high speeds because it's 45 or 55 there on those roads in Detroit area in Warren, Sterling Heights. But there was a drunk driver that came out and he was drunk, swerving all over the road. He swerved in front of me and hit me head on. I don't through the Spirit of God. The motorcycle hit the car. I pushed myself. I vaulted myself 180 feet in the air. And God was so good. I destroyed my helmet. I had a really nice Michigan coat that burned all the way through. All my clothes were destroyed. I went to school the next day, and here's what the kids said. Oh, Mr. Tannis, you're going to be rich. Sue, sue, sue. Thought crossed my mind for a moment. Drunk driver, destroyed my motorcycle. Man, I was going to get a new Harley Davidson. But the Spirit said no. He went to jail. He was dealt with. My insurance paid for my cost of my arm, shoulder, and the different injuries that I had. So it didn't cost me, his insurance did. It didn't cost me anything. But it was the mentality. Sue. Get rich. 1-800-CALL-STAN. Now the Corinthian believers were so taken with human philosophy that Paul's been talking about, at their old ways of thinking, that their acting had reinvaded their lives. And the pattern of righteousness was broken, and they were going against the inner creation, that new creation in them that distinguished them from their pagan neighbors, the unsaved folks in their, they were going back to their old way of life. And our text reveals that they were envious of fellow Christians, critical of fellow Christians, and that they took their business and financial advantage of each other, and they were taking each other in the church to court. I mean, they'd done this all their life. They'd seen it done all their lives. They carried these practices so far to take each other to court. And here's what Paul was concerned about. They hung their dirty laundry out for all the world to see. The Corinthian believers had been so used to arguing and disputing and taking one another to court before they were saved, they just carried on those selfish attitudes and habits over their new lives, even in their new lives as Christians. And this course of action was not only spiritually wrong, but practically unnecessary. Now, before you make judgment, listen to what Paul has to say. He has some good points to make. For centuries, the Jewish people, Jews, you know, if we could just go back to the Old Testament and in the world today, run it like God ran and set it up for the Jews, it would be a different world we live in today. The government wouldn't do what they do. and our jail systems wouldn't be what they are. So you can learn a lot from the way God set it up for the Jewish people, but the Jews settled all their disputes either privately or in a synagogue court, but not before pagan judges. Anything that happened to the Jews, they would take it to Moses initially, and then Moses got some people to come alongside him. And it was really through the temple that they did this, and it was a spiritual matter. You didn't go outside into a pagan court. They didn't have a pagan court system. It was all done through the Jewish people. So both Greeks and Roman rulers had allowed the Jews to continue that practice even outside of Palestine. So the Jews got to continue that. And we know that because of under Roman law, the Jews could virtually try every offense and give almost any sentence through the Sanhedrin, as you'll know, except they couldn't give the sentence of death. And we know that from Jesus' trial. That's why the Sanhedrin found Jesus guilty in a wrong trial. I'm not saying they were perfect, and I'm not saying they did it right, but they wanted Jesus gone. And so they abused him, and they had an illegal trial. But they were free to imprison him. They could beat Jesus, and they did. And they could do whatever they pleased, but it required the permission of Rome in order to put Jesus to death. That's why they had to bring Pilate into the picture. And so Rome was represented by Pilate, and they needed him in order to put him to death. And because the Christians of that day, in Paul's day, were considered by the Romans to be the Jewish sect, Rome and Greeks gave Jews or Christians the freedom to settle their disputes among themselves. They didn't have to go before their courts. So it was all set up perfectly, but because of their backgrounds, because of what they were saved out of, because they were following human wisdom, not God's wisdom, not the word of God, they began to have problems with taking each other to lawsuits. So verses 1-6, we see Paul's rebuke. This is where Paul begins to deal with it. The word dare any of you having a matter against another. The word dare is in the present tense, indicating continually reality. It was just continually to happen. This wasn't a one-time deal. People were taking other people that were Christians, born-again believers, to court, to pagan courts. And if you take the words there, dare any of you having a matter against another. If you took that Greek phrase, three of those Greek words were commonly used to indicate that it was a lawsuit. So we know it was a lawsuit. They were taking him to court. They were taking him within a lawsuit. And he said, go to law. You're taking him to a law before an unjust. Unjust. The word unjust there does not refer to their moral character. Now, you may not want to go to a court system today because there is a lot of corruption going on right now. I watch it in some of the things, the battles that are taking place and the corruption that's taking place, but that's not what Paul's talking about. He wasn't talking about that all the unsaved judges were corrupt or the Roman and Greek judges, they were all corrupt. That's not what he's saying, but he said they were unjust. The idea behind it is not moral character, but it's the spiritual standing of those who the Christians were taking their cases to. In other words, they were unsaved. They were unbelievers. You know, the public arbitrators and jurors that they had, and they had many jurors in that day. There could be up to, one court case had up to 10,000 jurors. But all of them are unsaved. That's what Paul's saying. Again, they're unjustified. They're unrighteous. And the idea there is that they don't think like a Christian would think. They don't think in the biblical standard. So he's not saying that they were just corrupt and you were going to get a wrong deal and all this. That's not what Paul's saying here. But he says dare, meaning it's going on and on. How can you take in lawsuits before you go to law before the unjust or before the unsaved? They don't think like you think. They don't think like the Bible. They don't have biblical principles. Let me illustrate. I think it was Mrs. Jackson. She may be Dr. Jackson. She's on the Supreme Court, the newest Supreme Court. They asked her a question. You remember the question they asked her? Define for us a woman. And she couldn't. Well, that tells me right there she's not born again. I would say she's not born again. I'm not standing in judgment of her. But the Bible does very well to define a woman and a man. If you understand the principles of God's word, you know that there's a difference between a man and a woman. You know what it is and you know how it is. God lays it out in Scripture. And there's not a Christian who's a follower of God and believer of God's word that couldn't answer that question. They just think differently. And that's why Paul says, how is it that you're continually taking one another to court, lawsuits, throwing out your dirty laundry to unsaved people who they can't make a judgment? Now, they may make a fair judgment, but it's not according to the word of God. It's not according to the principle of God's word. Christians were bringing their lawsuits against one another before unbelievers. And the Bible says, Paul, the phrase is, he's shocked. And probably as much as shocked, he's grieved. He really, if we could put this in terminology, he's saying, how can this be? How can you be doing this? Is it really true that some of you actually are suing each other and you're doing it in a pagan court? See, Paul's concern was not that the believers would get unfair treatment in a public hearing in their courts. But Paul was concerned because the Corinthians had so little respect for the church's authority and ability to settle its own disputes. Now, Christians are saints. We know that. Paul said that. You're a saint. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but you're a saint of God. You're filled with the Holy Spirit if you're born again. And if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you're rich in Christ. You're not lacking any gift because he said every Christian believer has some gifts. We have all the resources in ourselves: truth, wisdom, equity, justice, love, kindness, generosity, and understanding. They all reside in God's people. And when we put ourselves under the authority of the world in this way, Paul says, we confess really that we do not have the right actions or the right attitudes. Believers who go to court with other believers are more concerned probably about revenge or gain, getting rich, than with the unity of the body and glory of Jesus Christ. Disputes between Christians should be settled amongst Christians. That's what Paul's trying to tell us. And if we as Christians, with wonderful gifts, wonderful resources, and the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, if we can't settle the dispute, how can unbelievers do it? See, really, Paul had three concerns here. Number one, the lawsuits were being taken to unsaved people instead of before believers, which they couldn't respond biblically. Now, maybe a court person gets it right, but it's not because they know the word of God. Number two, that unsaved jurors and arbiters and judges, they simply don't have the same value as Christians have. Number three, he was concerned that the basis for the lawsuits was probably revenge or gain, which is not a characteristic of the motives of a true born-again believer. So that's the idea in verse 1. Paul says, what in the world are you doing? Now, I know in our society, it's a lawsuit society. And so this goes against the grain of what many of you have grown up with and been taught. But have an open mind here. This is what Paul's saying, and he's saying it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, do you not know? Now he's given why. And so he tells him, you're wrong for taking him to an unjust person, an unsaved person, because they can't make a biblical decision. You're wrong in doing that. If you have a dispute, which you're going to have maybe, if you have a problem, why not get a believer to do it? Why not settle it amongst yourselves? And this is why he says you can do it. And I love it in verses 2 and 3. Do you not know that saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge even the smallest of matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? Paul is saying there basically, if you're going to sit on God's Supreme Court, hey, those Supreme Court judges have nothing over me. If you and me are going to sit on God's Supreme Court one day, and I'll explain in a second, Aren't you qualified to judge even the smallest of matters, Paul says? You see, when Jesus returns to set up his millennial kingdom, we talked about that in Sunday school, that return, and it's going to be an amazing return, but he sets up his millennial kingdom for a 1,000-year reign where Satan is bound, and he and David are the regents, the rulers and co-rulers, but we will rule with Christ during that time. And so when he sets up his millennial kingdom, we as believers will be the co-regents sitting with Jesus on the throne. And Christ will be the judge, and we'll judge alongside him. That's why, have you ever heard the story? And I know most of you have if you've been in church. You've heard the story of the talents. He gave to one talent, two talents, five talents. He gave two talents, five talents, 10 talents. He said, go out and multiply it, or occupy is the word the Bible uses, King James uses, till I come. And when they brought it back, the one who had five brought him back. And this is what he said. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. He got it. That's the principle. You're faithful in this life. You take the gifts that God's given you, and maybe some of you have one talent, like me. I'm a one-talent person. I don't have a lot of gifts. I try to give all I have to the Lord. But there's some of you who are probably two talents, and some of you are five talents. You're just multi-talented. I mean, you're gifted, and you have abilities. And God says, occupy that till I come. And if we'll take those gifts and use them for the glory of Jesus Christ, one day, not only will you receive reward at the judgment seat of Christ, but I think that's going to be the basis of who rules over the cities. Those are the ones that rule along with Jesus Christ. And Paul's saying, if you're going to rule one day with Jesus Christ, aren't you worthy to rule in this world? Can't you even solve the smallest of issues? I mean, you're going to be the judge and jury on God's Supreme Court over all an entire nation. And I know going into the millennial, it's not millions of people going to the millennial, but think about it for a minute. They can live for 1,000 years. And there's no pain in childbearing? Oh, ladies can pop them up one after the other. I mean, no pain, no hospital expenses. You're not going to have any deformed children or any worries about that. It's just, and to take care of a big family, oh, it's going to be a piece of cake because God's just going to multiply. There's going to be millions and billions of people on this earth. Paul says, if you're going to rule over them, now remember, if you're faithful, if you're like the person who takes your talents and the gifts and you hide it under and put it under in the napkin and put it under the ground and then you bring it back to the master and said, you gave me one talent, I gave back one talent, what did he do? He took that talent away from him and gave it to the one who had 10. So you're not going to rule much. So you wouldn't be a wise one to choose. But I wouldn't choose somebody who's unfaithful to God, unfaithful to church, unfaithful to God's word, and put him to deal with a matter amongst ourselves. He said it's the faithful. And Paul says, if you're going to rule the world one day, Revelation 2:26 says, and he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, that's you and I, to him will I give power over the nations. You will rule with Christ. And if saints will one day help rule the entire earth, I think surely we're able to rule ourselves within the church and Christianity now. Now, future rule is going to be based on perfect adherence to God's word. I get that. God's word is going to be in the millennial for the people. I think they're still going to have the Bible. They're just going to be a little bit smarter about reading it. But it's there, and all the judgments that Jesus Christ has and you and I have will be according to the book. And he says, if you're going to have it, have it now. So why can't you judge? Again, the Corinthian Christians were not only ruling themselves, but they were making a spectacle of themselves before unbelievers, airing their pride and carnality and greed and bitterness before the whole world. I'll give you an illustration and just to end it. Believers will one day even judge angels. Not only are you just going to judge the millennial crowd, we're going to rule and reign with Christ, but he says you're even going to judge angels. Now, that's an interesting thought. That one threw me for a little bit of a loop, folks. Because in my mind, and Scripture isn't totally clear what that is, but if you have your fallen angels, your demons, we're not going to stand in judgment of them. Jesus Christ does it. He casts them and say, depart from me and spend eternity in hell. Jesus will judge the fallen angels. So that won't be you and I. But he says you'll judge the angels. So that has to be the angels that followed Christ. I'll just call them good angels for sake of a better word. But what are you going to judge them about? They don't sin. They cannot sin. They sealed their fate and their ability to sin. And when Satan took one third of the angels out of heaven and the two thirds stayed, they both sealed their state. They couldn't go one way or the other at that point. So how are you going to judge angels? Well, when we think about the word angels and judging, I don't think it's judging, stand in judgment. I think Jesus says you're going to have authority over the angels. You're going to be higher than the angels. Again, we'll exercise some kind of rule over angels. And if Christ was exalted above the angels, and we're in Christ, and we'll be like him, and we are to reign with him, it must be somehow we will share his authority and rule over angels. I can't explain it to you, but I'm just trying to show you what Paul's saying here. He's saying if you're going to rule the world, all the known world at that time, the millennial world, and you're going to rule over many of you over 10 cities. I mean, I'm not just talking one or two people. I'm talking a score of people, hundreds and thousands of people you're going to rule over. And matter of fact, you're even above the angels. And so you're going to have authority even over the angels. If that's the case, one day we're going to have that kind of rule. Paul's saying, well, why can't you handle a dispute amongst yourselves? Why can't you deal with what's going on? Again, if we're to judge and rule the world and over angels, surely we are able under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God, the Scriptures, we should be able to settle any matters and disagreements that come amongst ourselves. That's what Paul's saying there. Now in verse 4, he says, if ye then have judgment things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. When Christians have earthly quarrels and disputes amongst themselves, it is inconceivable that those who rule in eternity should not at least be given the chance to settle them instead of taken to the courts of unbelievers by judges who by no account would rule in favor of the word of God. If two Christian parties cannot agree amongst themselves, they should ask fellow Christians, it doesn't have to be the pastor, that's not what I'm saying, or it doesn't have to be deacons, but godly people who are faithful to God, that read this book, that pray and seek God's face, and they're faithful to church. There's some Christian here that you totally respect. Man, find that person, if you have a dispute, and go to them. And maybe it's a dispute about money. It could be a dispute about a lot of things. Go to them. And let them decide. Let them make the decision. For one day they're going to angels. But you need to go and settle the matter before them. But here's the key. You got to be willing to abide by the decision that's made. That's the key. Even Paul says the poorest equipped believer who thinks that in what Paul's trying to say there, even the person who, you know what? Take me for example. I'm not going to get nominated to the Supreme Court. I couldn't even be a judge. I couldn't even be a lawyer. I don't have that kind of gifting and ability. So the world will say I'm low esteemed. That's what Paul's talking about. But even the lowest esteem has the Holy Spirit, has the word of God. And that makes even the lowest esteemed more competent to settle disagreements amongst fellow believers than the most highly trained and experienced unbelieving judge who is devoid of divine truth. Paul's saying here, by settling your own disputes, you give testimony to the world of our resources and our unity and our harmony and our humility before a lost and dying world. In verse 5, though, Paul, he says, I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? He says, it's a shame. See, Paul did not only rebuke them for taking their lawsuits before an unsaved judges, but really, his shame is they didn't seek proper Christian judges within the church to help settle the matter. You didn't handle it biblically in any way, shape, or form. You went back to your old way of life. Surely there has to be a wise man in the church that could judge between these disputes. Again, Paul is telling them that if they go to a secular court, now hear me out. I'm not asking you have to agree with everything I'm saying, but it is the Bible. What I think what Paul's saying is, I ask the Spirit of God to show me his heart. He's saying if you go to a secular court and take another believer to court, you've already lost. You might win, but you've lost. You've already lost. Their cases were lost before they were even heard. For it's possible that these lawsuits cause people to leave the church and people without the Lord turned off to being saved. If that's the way Christians are going to act, I don't want any part of that. Sometimes in our society, well, let me stop. You know, the deacons in my former church, that I wasn't the pastor, I was just an assistant pastor there for almost 25 years. Wonderful church and wonderful godly men. But I remember this, like it happened yesterday, we were building a brand new auditorium. And it boiled down to two different building companies. And I got to sit in the meeting. I had no say in the meeting, but I got to sit in the meeting because I was interested to hear how they would decide. They took all the things from one company to another company. And you know what? They said, we're going to go with this company because it's not a Christian company. This other company was a Christian company. And immediately you say, well, you go with the Christians if you're going to give it to the Christian. But this is what the deacon said, because they chose to go with a secular company. Not because they were better, but this is what they said. And they weren't going to act, but they said, just in case something goes wrong, we want to be able to at least settle it in court. Not sue them to get rich, but if it's a Christian brother that's doing it and he does it wrong, we're not going to take them to court because that's a Christian brother. You know, the wisdom was there. Now, they did. The company we had did. Now, we never had to take them to court, but what they said is, well, we're not going to take them to court. If they make a mistake, we're going to get them to holy, and we're going to get the $1.5 million from them. No, that wasn't. It was just to correct the mistake if they needed to go to court. And I appreciate that wisdom. I appreciate what they said. But there are some times that you have to go to a secular court. You know, when a Christian is going through a divorce by his or her spouse, the law requires a secular court to be involved. So I'm not saying you don't go to court ever. You know, in a case of child abuse, child neglect, a Christian parent would be forced to seek protection, court protection from a backslidden former spouse. So there are times. You know, if you went to the hospital and the surgeon just was awful, you know, you had a bad right arm and they amputated your left arm. That's not a good thing. The problem wasn't in your, now you have a bad right arm and no left arm. But you know what? The idea is I'm going to sue him for everything he's got. Well, that shouldn't be. No, I'm not opposed to suing him because he needs to be dealt with and maybe even lose his license. if he's an incompetent doctor. But this mentality, I'm going to get rich. 1-800-CALL-SAM. 3.5 million, 5.7 million. That's interesting to you. But that's not a biblical approach, Paul says. So there are times, I'm not saying that if you've gone to court that it was wrong. But Paul's talking about another believer. Another Christian wrongs you. You hire him and he doesn't complete the task. And don't go before a pagan court. Go before a born-again believer. Again, but even in those kind of exceptions, when for some reason a Christian finds himself unavoidably in court with a fellow believer, his purpose should be to glorify God and never to gain selfish advantage. So Paul says the general rule is do not go to court with fellow Christians. Try to settle the matter outside amongst yourselves. And then verses 7 to 8, and I'll be through, he gives the Christian attitude, the right Christian attitude, I think. The right attitude of a Christian, honestly, now this is where it gets a little sticky. The right attitude of a Christian is rather to be wronged, rather to be defrauded than to sue a fellow Christian. I'm just telling you what Paul's saying here. Read it. He's saying you're better off to be defrauded because in the long run, you're the winner. In the long run, isn't it God who's a sovereign, almighty God that will give you exactly what you need? It is far better, this is what Paul's saying now, you have to decide. It's far better to lose financially than to lose spiritually. Even when we're clearly in the legal right, we do not have a moral or spiritual right to insist on a legal right in a public court. Again, there's some things you just have to take to court. I understand that. But I'm talking suing another brother in Christ. And if the brother has wronged us in any way, our responsibility should be forgive him and leave the outcome in God's hands. For he is sovereign and he has a will. Now, this is where it gets touchy. He is the one who gives gain and is in control of what we gain and what we lose. When Peter asked Jesus, how often should I forgive my brother? The Lord gave him a great response. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. You know what Jesus really was saying there? That's an unlimited amount. Peter said, if he wrongs me, how many times can I forgive him? Unlimited. And then he proceeded, and I don't have time to go into the whole illustration, but I just want to sum it up for you. You got to hear this. Jesus gives a wonderful illustration at this point. He said there was a man who owed 10,000 talents. I mean, that was a lot of bucks. How he got 10,000, maybe he took out a loan for a business venture and it failed. And he owed the guy 10,000. Well, in that day, they didn't take him to court or they didn't declare bankruptcy. He took the man and put him that he had to work it off. He became a slave and his family became a slave. And what he was going to do is he was going to end up selling his family. The person who he owed the debt to, the master, was going to sell his family off to bring in part of the money to get the debt. And he went before his master and said, please, please, if you'll just keep my family together, I'll work with you as long as it takes. Just leave my family together and I'll be your slave the rest of my life and I will work till I pay off the debt. Now that's the proper attitude. The master was so moved by this man. They said, you know what? I can do better than that. I forgive you everything. Your debt is free and cleared. Wow. So what did the man do? He ran out from there and he found somebody that owed him just a few pence, 100 pence. Just a small amount. The man fell before him and said, I don't have it right now, but I promise you, I'll get it to you. And he took him and cast him into prison. Well, when the master's servants heard what this guy had done, they went and told the master. The master said, "You foolish servant, you foolish slave. I forgave you all this and you were unwilling to forgive that little amount." The principle is this: God has forgiven us so much. Aren't we willing to forgive somebody else? And that's the idea. If somebody's wronged you, he says, find somebody that's faithful, that's spiritual, that's godly. Let both sides bring it before him and let them rule. And if the rule goes against you, live with it. Because just remember how much you have been forgiven. You see, Paul's conclusion was, you've got to have the right attitude going into this. Because without the right attitude, it'll always produce wrong behavior. Honestly, they were wicked in what they were doing. Paul says, settle it amongst yourselves. Let me give you this illustration and I'll close with this. I was going to use it earlier, but I thought this would be a good place. There was a certain church in Dallas. I don't know the name of the church. Matter of fact, it doesn't even really survive today. But they became divided, a church did, over a rift. And it was so bitter that each side, they divided up into two sides, and they instituted a lawsuit seeking to dispose the other from the church property. So they went to court, taking both groups, went to court to get the other group kicked out so they could get the church. And despite the scripture's warning about taking matters before a public court, what we've got here, they did it anyway. And when they did that, the story hit the Dallas newspapers. They just longed for something like that. And it garnered considerable interest from the readers. It was very popular. As he went to the court, there was a sharp judge, and I appreciate this so much. This is a true story. The judge was sharp, and he wisely ruled that it was not the providence of the court to decide matters like this until the case had been heard by the denomination's court church. You settle amongst yourselves. Now, if you can't, you go there, and you can't settle, then come back to me. But go to the courts, your denominational courts, and settled amongst yourselves. They should have done that in the first place. So the dispute was reprimanded to the ecclesiastical court, where an ecclesiastical court eventually made a decision to award the real estate and properties to one side. And so the losers withdrew, and they started another church right across the road. So you ask, and by the way, they both just destroyed themselves. So maybe if you're like me, the whole time I'm reading this, what caused such a fuss? You want to hear what the fuss was over? Here is the catastrophic reason why the believers went to battle and destroyed those churches. The trouble began at a church dinner where a deacon had been served a smaller slice of ham than a child seated next to him. That created the whole dispute. You say, Pastor, that's ridiculous. Yeah. But that's where matters come from today. So Paul says, don't immediately take it to a court. He says, I'm not against them. I'm not criticizing, but they're unsaved. They're not going to follow the word of God, the principles from God's word. Find somebody amongst you who one day is going to serve on God's Supreme Court and rule angels. Let him take the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and settle the dispute. And if whatever they decide, live with it. And if it's not in your favor, it's okay. He's a sovereign God. God is an almighty God. God is in control of everything that happens. What a powerful. We could solve a lot of problems in this world that the world looks at churches today and say, man, what a nut people are. So is this happening in our church? Nope. But it made me stop and think. Now I know why. In 1983, when I had a car, or I was hit on my motorcycle, that God gave me no peace. I had every right, I had lawyers call me, and every right to sue that man for a lot of money. But the Spirit of God just said, I'll take care of you. Because if you get all that money, you're going to get another motorcycle, and then you're probably just going to get in an accident and kill yourself again. So I'm just going to take good care of you. You know what? I'm so glad. 50 years ago, 40 years ago, whatever it was. And I didn't even know it, but I followed the principles from God's word. It's just something to think about. Next time you're wrong. Next time you're... There are certain things that have to be. Understand that. But listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says. I think it could be a blessing to you and formulate in your mind, before it ever comes up, what you'll do in that type of situation. Be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, this is a message that it really doesn't affect our church. I know nobody taking anybody to court. But in a society we live in, it could come down to that. And God, all Paul's saying is don't go before unbelievers if you don't have to. Keep your motives pure and right. From God, that's where you'll get wealthy. But unjust gain, it just turns you into worldly. God, help us to take these principles. Help us to apply them to our lives today. Help us to formulate in our minds what we would do under these circumstances, not based upon what we think is right, but based upon what God's word said is right. So God, I pray that you'll speak to the hearts of my people. Again, in chapter 5, hard to preach. It's on church discipline. Wicked living, dealing with it. Chapter 6, it's lawsuits. These are the things that were happening in the Corinthian church, and if they happened in that church, they could happen today. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to respond according to your word. Not what we think is right, but what help us to follow God's wisdom. Not man's wisdom. Now, with every head bowed, closed just a moment. This isn't, again, in 1 Corinthians, these aren't going to become forward invitations because it doesn't affect this church that much.